My voice was completely intact until Altuve hit the home run. So we'll see if we can make it through there. I saw most everybody who I know, your sports team won. If you're a Yankees fan, there's good news. There's still time for you to be saved and get with Jesus. That's some of the stuff we're going to be talking about this morning. Hey, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. For most of you, your Bibles are going to fall right open to Mark. Just keep turning to the right. If you get to Revelations, you went too far. If you don't have your Bible, look in the pew in front of you. There's hymnals and Bibles in there. I might need that, Miss Eddie. See, that's why I love you so much. That's why we keep Mike around. It's just because of you. So, hey, so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, taking a break this week from Mark. As I was going through the last few weeks of what was it that the Lord was saying that we needed to talk about this morning, a lot of common themes kept coming back that a lot of you, if you hear me preach or you see the stuff that we do with our youth group, it's how do we make disciples? And how do we take spiritually immature Christians, whether that spiritual immaturity is because they're 9 years old or whether that's a 60-year-old person who's been a Christian for 30 years but is still spiritually immature? How do we take and make disciples? How do we take believers and get them to be those spiritually mature people that we want to go out and say, I'm a Christian? That we don't, as you know, I'm fond of saying, there's a lot of Christians in America who say, well, I'm a Christian, but, and you know what's immediately about to come out is something that's going to make you cringe and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just said that. The reason that we have a lot of that is because we have failed at part of our role, which is making disciples. And you guys stay in Colossians chapter 2 and say, well, why does this keep coming up for me? And I think a lot of it has to do with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If that's what Christ has commanded us to do, what's the number one thing that Satan's going to be saying, I don't want you to do? He doesn't want us to go out and spread the good news. He doesn't want us to go out and make disciples and have spiritually mature Christians who can go out and do the same thing to make other believers. And one of the things that keeps coming back for me is, and Josh Smith and I were talking about this at lunch, is that we as the church in America and the church in Europe, and you see all these statistics about declining attendance, is we have made Satan's job easy because he gets to walk around and go, oh, I don't have to worry about Merv because he's not spreading the good news. Or even if he is, he did the great job of getting somebody to say a prayer, getting somebody baptized, but then he left that new Christian to flounder and not become more spiritually mature. So I don't have to worry about that person. Or, hey, I don't have to worry about the people in this church or that church because they've decided to make their Christianity all about themselves. And by making it all about themselves, it's, hey, we're going to close in ranks, and we're not going to go out into that evil world where we might be tempted. And we're going to ask questions like, hey, if I go to that event, is there going to be alcohol there? What type of music are they going to be listening to? Who are the people that are going to be there? Is there any people who aren't Christians that are going to be at that event? Because if there is, I can't be there. That's what happens a lot for us in the church, is we close in ranks and we do the exact opposite of what Christ called us to do, which is go out, go make disciples. It's not the unbeliever's job to come inside a Faith Bible Church. It's our job to go out and go talk to them. And it's our job, whether it's our youth group kids, our college kids, whether it's a new believer who's an adult, to get them to be at a point where they're a spiritually mature Christian, where they can go out in that world and be at an event where there's unbelievers, where it's not an event where there's not just Christian music, at an event where there's going to be alcohol served, and you're not going to be tempted and falling into the traps, where you're going to be the one where somebody looks and says, hey, what's different about you? There's something like, you're not doing everything else that everybody else is, but yet you're still happy. What is it about you, Brittany, that makes people want to be gravitated towards you? And that's your opportunity to share the good news. So part of that challenge, and I don't want you all sitting back going, oh man, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm just a loser. I haven't been living out the Great Commission, because I think about that a lot, because I don't live out the Great Commission all the time. And the awesome thing is that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be this great teacher like Dan or like a Dean Endler or like the Merricks who lead our college group. We have something amazing. We have, like Andy was talking about, we have Christ in us. We have everything that we need. We have Christ and we have his word. And so what we're going to be talking about in Colossians chapter 2, one's going to be my challenge for you, is to think about who it is that you're discipling. Who is it that you're going to be making a more spiritually mature Christian? And the reason I want to touch in Colossians is that a lot of you are thinking, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to disciple somebody. Colossians is an amazing book that you can sit down with somebody and say, hey, let's do a Bible study together. Because what you have in Colossians is Paul's writing a letter to the church at Colossae, and these are all a bunch of brand new Christians. And they are under attack by people who are saying, hey, you need Jesus plus something else. So Paul's writing this letter, and it basically lays out, not just for the church at Colossae, but for every single one of us today, of, hey, here's who Christ is. Here are the things that you can do as a Christian to be firm in your faith and be able to go out and to make other disciples. So I can't obviously go through all of Colossians with you, because then we wouldn't beat the Baptist to Luby's, and that's an important thing we have to do. So what I'm going to do is touch in just on chapter 2, because I want you guys to all see just how amazing this short book is. And the other challenge that I'm going to have for you is, before you put your head in the pillow tonight, go through and read Colossians. It's 4 chapters. It's like 2.5 pages in my Bible. For Ronnie, whose eyesight's fading, he's got the big letter Bible. It might be 8 pages, but it's short. It's only going to take you about 10 or 15 minutes to read through. So looking in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul was agonizing for this church, just like we agonize for all new Christians today, that you're going to be coming under attack. The first thing you're going to do as a new Christian is Satan's going to try to knock you off so he doesn't have to worry about you anymore. He doesn't want you turning into that awesome Christian who's making disciples that are making disciples that are making disciples. And that's what's happening to this church. There's Gnostics, there's Docetists, there's people who are coming around and saying, hey, it's great that you have Jesus, but you need Jesus plus something else. And what Paul is saying, and it's amazing here in verse 2, is he's saying, hey, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, and if you've got a pen or a highlighter, I want you to mark this part of the end of verse 2 and verse 3, that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's all these people that are going around and saying, hey, it's Jesus plus something else. And it's the same type of stuff that we fall into the trap today, that when we're going around on social media and we look for that clickbait, hey, try this one weird trick. Hey, here's the 50 things they don't want you to know. And for some reason, we always fall for that stuff when we say, I'm not going to click the clickbait, and we click the clickbait. And that's what's going on here 2,000 years ago. It's all clickbait. Hey, Jesus is great, but you need this if you really want to be set apart for something else. And what Paul is saying is, hey, that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we don't need anything else. He is sufficient. He has everything that we need. There's nothing else. There's nothing else Jesus plus that we need to go out and look for. He's everything that we need. And, you know, Paul was also using this in the previous chapter, in chapter 1. He was telling in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches and the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So within two paragraphs of this letter, he said, hey, Christ, it's not something out there. He's inside of you. And this person that's inside of you has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's no reason for you to be listening to these other people. Paul goes on, picking up in verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See, Paul's telling them, I tell you this so that nobody can deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Well, one of the big issues that people have with arguments, and it's one of the issues that people have when you're not spiritually mature, is that you're going to listen to stuff. And you're going to say, man, that sounds about right. And the worst kind of thing that comes out is the things that are, it sounds true, but maybe just a little bit, a word has been changed. And one of the issues that you have with people who are new Christians, who are not spiritually mature, is they have that mindset of, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That sounds great. But did God really say it, or was that just something that you heard Dan Marshall preaching about on Sunday? Did you go out and verify it? Did you do what Pastor Dan tells us every single day, which is go through and read this? So that if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, it's great that you're a Christian, but if you really want to be a good Christian, you shouldn't drink, because the Bible says don't drink. And the Bible says that you shouldn't hang out with unbelievers, or else you're going to be tempted. Because if you don't know this, if you're not spiritually mature, you may fall for those arguments. Because does the Bible say don't drink? No, it's not what it says. Does the Bible say don't hang out with unbelievers? Well, man, if the Bible said don't hang out with unbelievers, why did Jesus say go out and make disciples and baptize all nations? You can't do that if you're only hanging out with believers. We had in the morning Bible study, we're going through 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to pick on Mr. Kiefer because I love this story. We were talking about not causing your brother to stumble. That's another thing people get messed up a lot. And Mr. Kiefer is there he is back there. I'm going to tell your story, buddy. I hope the rest of the church is going to know. He's melting in his chair back there. So Mr. Kiefer is a part of a Christian motorcycle club. And as part of that Christian motorcycle club, they basically are neutral amongst all the other biker gangs. So many of you probably know the Hells Angels, but you may not know one of the bigger outlaw biker gangs in Texas is the Bandidos, and they're a bad group of dudes. But that bad group of dudes also does things like raising monies for Phoebe's Home and battered women's shelters. And when they have those events, they invite the Christian Motorcycle Club to come participate in those events. And Mr. Kiefer's had a lot of his Christian friends say, we shouldn't be hanging out with those people. That's not the right thing to do. And Mr. Kiefer's response, well, that's what Jesus did. You're supposed to be hanging out with those people. The way that you can be in the world and not of the world is if you are understanding this. Christ is in you. And to get the full understanding is if you go through and you know and you read, you're not going to fall for those arguments of, hey, Jesus is great, but if you want to be a good Christian, you need to do X. You don't need to hang out with people who aren't Christians. Well, we know that that's not true. Hey, Jesus is great, but you only need to listen to Christian music. Those are things that aren't in the Bible. But you won't know that if you haven't gone through and read through your Bible. He continues on in verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." So what we were just talking about, hey, folks are going to come to you and try to put their rules on top of things. Say, hey, it's Jesus plus do these other rules. And Paul's trying to encourage them to say, hey, that's not what it's about. It's just about Christ. And he goes in verse 9 and says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your soul nature. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all of your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Like, how awesome and rejuvenating are those few verses that even as whether you're an elder in your church or you read your Bible every day and you're an awesome Christian, sometimes you need to get rejuvenated. And what we have here is Paul telling us, you have been given the fullness of Christ. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all of your sins. He canceled the code. He nailed it all to the cross. This is what pumps me up about Colossians, and it's why if people ask me now, like, hey, if I have to start the Bible, like, do I start in Genesis? Do I start in Mark? Like, what should I do? My response to people is start in Colossians. Read this, and it's going to get you pumped up to go read the rest of the Bible. Read this, and it's going to say, wait, I can do a Bible study with somebody, and we can start making disciples of other folks. I don't have to know everything. God's given me all the tools that I have right here, and I can start here in Colossians. So one of the questions, excuse me. As we're looking through in verse 13, it's another challenge that if we're reading through and just talking about theory, we can brush over it, but in verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all of our sins." So the question that I have for each of you is, do you believe that God's canceled your debt? And do you believe that he's paid for your sins? Because if you don't, and if you have doubts about it, that's okay. When we're singing after this, myself, some of the other elders will be up front. Like, come talk to us. We want to talk to you about the good news of Christ, that he has paid for everything for you. If you're already a Christian and you're having those doubts, we want to talk to you about, hey, when God sees you, he doesn't see you for all the bad stuff that you're remembering and thinking about. He sees you through Jesus and sees you as pure and unblemished and holy. For a lot of you, you're sitting in the pew and you're thinking, well, you know, this is great, Merv, and I can, you know, I'd love to go out and witness to other people, but I did this. I used to be an alcoholic. Merv, I'd love to go and talk to people and make them other disciples, but I committed adultery on my spouse years ago, or I spent time in prison for something that I had done. So I'm probably not the best person to go out and talk to somebody about being a disciple or becoming a Christian. That's probably something that's best left to the pastor. And what I'll tell you is that if you go through and read your Bible, who does God pick? He doesn't pick the nice, pure, and holy people most of the time to do awesome things. He picks the worst people. He picks the prostitutes and the adulterers and the people who are doing the worst things, so that when you go out and talk to somebody, like, oh, God did an amazing thing in Ronnie's life. God did an amazing thing in Merv's life. It's Andy's favorite line that I love. It's the devil's whispering in your ear and saying, you can never be more than that sin that you were. That thing that you did years ago, months ago, days ago, whatever it is, it's too much for God. And that's what's keeping you from going out and spreading the good news. And what you need to know is that that's a lie. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you don't want to come up to the front whenever we're singing, we'll be out in the back. Just come grab us. We want to let you know that you've got victory in Christ, in the person who's living in you right now. The other thing that I'll say about that is if you are taking those events, here's where you can take those events and those remembrances. If you are going out and spreading the good news and say, hey, I was a drug addict, and here's how Christ pulled me out of that. Hey, I was a kid whose father murdered his mother, and so when people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Here's what God did with that situation to do an amazing thing in my life, and here's an amazing thing that he can do in your life. If you want to take those bad, horrible sins, those bad situations, and use those to help make other disciples, to help spread the good news, awesome. Do it for that. If you're thinking about those sins that you had going on in your life and it's keeping you from going out and spreading the good news, you need to stop today. I think what I'll end with for you is something that you need to know, is that the only responsibilities that you have after accepting Christ is following his commands. All you have to do is respond to what he's done through us on the cross. And the command that he's given us, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's all we have to do, is just obey. So as you go out from here, a couple of things. One, before your head hits the pillow, go through and read all of Colossians. I hope it gets you as pumped up as it gets me pumped up. Realize that that's an easy tool for you. If you've never discipled somebody before, hey, let's have a Bible study on Colossians. It's an easy thing that you can do. The big request that I have of you is, who's the person that you're discipling? Don't just think about it. Don't keep it in the ether. Write it down somewhere. If you don't write it down somewhere, it's never going to happen. So who is that person? And maybe you need to write 5 or 6 names down, because the first person that Mark goes to may say, no, I'm not interested. So Mark can go to the second name. And the second name may say, no, I'm not interested. Mark can go to the third name. But Mark's going to find somebody. Mark already has people. That's why I picked on him. But you need to do that as well. Who is that person that you're discipling? And you may say, well, Merv, nobody's discipling me and I need some help. Well, great. Come talk to us. If you are a woman in this church, we have some of the most amazing women that we can put you in touch with that can disciple you. We through the women in our church, we live out the, if you do good with a little, God's going to give you a lot. So come talk to us. We can put you in touch with some amazing godly women. If you're a man in this church, come find us. We've got some awesome dudes that would love to sit down and have breakfast with you, have lunch, have discipleship with you. But the other challenge I'll have for you is, don't just make it about yourself. Don't get fed into and be discipled. Make sure that when somebody's discipling you, like I know Stephen Lair disciples some of these college guys, who is it that you're discipling to? Who are you passing it forward to? And I think I'll end it with that. Pray with me, if you would. Father, we just thank you that you are in us. There is nothing else that we need. It's not you plus something else. You have all the wisdom. You have the knowledge. And you've given us your word that we can learn. That we can learn what it is to be a spiritually mature Christian. That we can learn what it is to be glorifying you and to do your will on a daily basis. And Father, I just ask for the folks in this room that you will put on their heart, who is that person? There's really a person that they're already thinking of right now. Give them the peace and the courage to go out and talk about you to whoever that person is. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.